Good morning. We're super happy to have everyone with us this morning. We understand that this is definitely a different situation than what we want and what we hope for. But like the message that went out and the one call that you all received, we're really just trying to make decisions that is most protective to the extreme ages in our congregation. And so this is being done not out of a control thing or because we want to push upon you something that we believe. This is really just done from a place of safety and love for you. Please pay attention to your One Call and Facebook. Is that as we make plans for the upcoming week and what that's going to look like, conversations are going to have to happen, and we will be updating everyone on what the plan is moving forward, right? So we do understand you don't like being at home gathered with us, and I miss you tremendously as I look out amongst, there's five of us here. I miss you tremendously. But looking forward to still glorifying and worshiping God. If you if you're online this morning, you have your bulletin there that Steve and Crystal have posted for you. Please take a look at that. One of the main things that I wanted to point out to everyone is that we were able to finally secure an address for Noah Malcolm. So you can see that in your bulletin. Hopefully you can see that on your screen there. Crystal works hard on these slides. That's a great slide. You see the address there for Noah. I saw Crystal has a stack of cards over there that people have given her to send to Noah. So please keep Noah in your thoughts and prayers. We're blessed in this church. We have two young men that are serving the armed forces right now, Noah Malcolm and Mason Roberts. Please keep both of them in your thoughts and prayers. And what we pray for them is that they are using this opportunity amongst their fellow soldiers to be shining lights, to using this as opportunities to share the gospel, and doing all of that while serving our country and serving us. So we're thankful for their efforts. We're also going to be, there's a shoebox fundraiser that's coming up. Something else that I wanted to mention, just so you can adjust for your calendars, is that due to the kind of surge in COVID activity, is that Dining with Dignity has been canceled for August, right? However, go ahead and pencil that in, and I would recommend using pencil right now at this point instead of a pen. I would pencil in September 25th is the block party. And so when we have that block party, we will definitely need more than just, you know, the five and six people who normally attend. And so the more the merrier. We would love for you to come and join us with that. Please look forward to that. I believe that is all in the way of announcements this morning. So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to open us in prayer, and then Kirk and Chris are going to come and help prepare our hearts for worship. And what I would encourage you to do, this might be a little embarrassing for you at home, especially if you sing like me. I would encourage you to still join along with us at home. Sing out loud. You don't just have to hum it to yourself. Make this a true worship experience, even though you are at home in your living room, possibly in your pajamas, whatever you're doing at home. Make this a worship experience along with us, okay? Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for the opportunities you give us. I thank you for the large turnout this morning for our Sunday school class this morning. Thankful for those men and women that joined with us to continue our study in Elijah. Lord, I thank you for Kirk and Crystal as they come to prepare our hearts for worship. Lord, we pray that in the midst of another surge of COVID that you give us the peace and understanding that you remain sovereign. You are still sitting on your throne. That has not changed. That will not change. And that we need to continue to have faith. We want to continue to make wise decisions. But all of these decisions need to have one purpose in mind, and that is to glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Here and everybody at home. Let's sing some songs, all right? come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling, but he bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
Amen.
What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Oh, because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful, who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. thy friends despise forsake thee. Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a soul in slave. I've carried a burden for too long on my own. I wasn't created to bear it alone. I hear your invitation to let it all go. I see it now. I'm laying it down, and I know that I need you. I run to the Father, fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I run to the Father again and again and again and again. Oh, oh. Oh, 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 you saw my condition, had a plan from the start. Your son for redemption, the price for my heart. I don't have a context for that kind of love. I don't understand, I can't comprehend. All I know is I need you. I run to the Father, fall into grace. Done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I run to the Father again and again and again and again. Oh, 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 oh. My heart has been in your sights long before my first breath, running into your arms. Running to life from death. I feel this rush deep in my chest. Your mercy is calling out. Just as I am, you pull me in. And I know I need you now. I run to the Father, fall into grace. Done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I run to the Father again and again. Run to the Father, fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart found a surgeon, my soul found a friend. So I run to the Father again and again and again and again. Oh, 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 again and again.
Steve, I think I skipped a memory verse back there. Can I go back and read that? Psalm 65, verse 5. It says, by awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness. O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas.
Mm-hmm. Should nothing of our effort stand, no legacy survive, unless the Lord does raise the house in vain, its builders strive. To you who boast tomorrow's gain, tell me, what is your life? A mist that vanishes at dawn, all glory be to Christ. All glory be to Christ our King. All glory be to Christ. His rule and reign will ever sing. All glory be to Christ. His will be done, his kingdom come on earth as is above. Himself our daily bread, praise Him, the Lord of love. Let living water satisfy the thirsty without price. We'll take a cup of kindness, yet all glory be to Christ. All glory be to Christ our King. All glory be to Christ. His rule and reign will ever sing. All glory be to Christ. The day the great I am, the faithful and the true, the Lamb who was for sinners slain is making all things new. Behold, our God shall live with us and be a steadfast light, and we shall ere His people be. All glory be to Christ. All glory be to Christ our King. All glory be to Christ. His rule and reign will ever sing. All glory be to Christ. All glory be to Christ our King. All glory be to Christ. His rule and reign will ever sing. All to Christ. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for another beautiful Sunday morning, for the opportunity to lift up our voices and praise and worship to you. God, to recommit ourselves to you, to Christ, to one another. God, I pray that as Michael gets up here to talk with us, God, as we're listening at home in our living rooms or cars or whatever we've got going on this morning, God, I pray that that this kind of social disconnect wouldn't spiritually disconnect us. God, we love you, and we still lift up our voices and our hearts to you as one church, whether we're in the same building or not. And it's in your Son's precious name we pray. Thank you.
All right, well, super excited to have everyone with us today. I was very, very excited to have a lifelong, very dear friend of mine, Tim Boyce. Many of you all know he is a resident of, can we call you a lifer of Owen County? Yeah, we call him a lifer of Owen County, and his family are with us here this morning. Tim and his family serves in South Asia, so we're super excited to have them here with us this morning. Kirk, I'm going to be super honest with you, Kirk. You made me really nervous when you quit playing the guitar earlier, and then we could really hear all of us singing. So if anyone at home heard my singing, I just want to go ahead and apologize for that. I usually count on the music to cover that up for me, but Yeah, sure. Thank you, Kirk. Thank you. You know you shouldn't lie in church, Kirk. But we gather here this morning. We continue our walk through Joshua. We started it last week in really the take-home message of last week's discussion in Joshua was how we have a responsibility as God's church to be prepared, right? As Joshua prepared the Israelites to cross the Jordan, to head off into Canaan, they were given 3 days to prepare. And for the majority of us, the way we are to prepare for ourselves is by preparing ourselves in reading God's word and knowing what it says and how it applies to our lives, right? And so we make the transition from that message last week to Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 24 today. And that's where we're going to be. And so I just want to go ahead and start by saying this. If you're familiar with Joshua, you're familiar with this chapter, about 7 or 8 words in is the most, or I would say one of the most dreaded words for anyone in church to have to read, right? I would be, to be very transparent and honest with you, I spent about 40 minutes listening to different Jewish people say this word. I spent time reading it. I spent time looking it up. And I'm going just to go ahead and admit to you right now, as I read this for us, and we're going to be reading a big chunk of scripture today. As I read this for you, I am going to pronounce it different than you're supposed to pronounce it because I still am not comfortable pronouncing it as the people are supposed to pronounce it, right? So if you know how to say it correctly, just go with it, right? Chapter 2, God's word says this. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent 2 men secretly from, here's the word, Shittim, as spies saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and they came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab saying, bring out the men who have come to you who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the 2 men and hidden them. And she said, true, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she said, but she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan, as far as the fords. And the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know what the Lord has given you. The Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the 2 kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell the business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go your way. The men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours, and to that, and that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie the scarlet cord in the window through which you will let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear. And she said, according to your word, so be it. Then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned, and the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun, and they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for this morning, Lord. I thank you for the time that you've given us. Lord, I pray that as we gather here with like-minded believers, that we're able to set aside the distractions of the word. We're able to look deeper into your word. We're able to see what you want us to learn. And most importantly, we pray that we're able to apply what we see in your word to our daily lives with you. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right. So, big chunk of scripture there. I tell myself every time I have to read a big chunk like that, I need a bigger Bible. I need a bigger print Bible. I got to do a better job at getting that. But what we see going on here is the story of Rahab. It's a story that's very common to many people. Many people have heard this story many times. And when we come to the story of Rahab, there are two things that we have to deal with before we really get any deeper into the story of Rahab. The first one is easy. The second one is very difficult. So like normally what I do in my life, I start with the easy. So the easy is this. The way we use, in our translation, we're using the ESV. You may be using a different translation. King James would call this a harlot, right? Was how it would translate prostitute. The reality is this. Over the centuries, many rabbis and priests and pastors have tried to clean up Rahab's backstory. They have tried to, in so many ways, say that she was something other than a prostitute. However, when you take a look at the Hebrew word for prostitute, and you look how it's used everywhere else in Scripture, there can be no denying she was a prostitute, right? Her background is not a pretty background. And the reason, you know, many times when we come to a situation like this, we have to think, what is the motivation behind people wanting to change her backstory? Well, the main reason is this, is that we see in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. Now, that may be the part of Matthew that you skip over just automatically, because it's just this genealogy, right? It's just so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so. And a lot of times people just skip that. I would discourage you from skipping that, because that has a reason, right? It has a purpose. And what we see here, one of the main reasons that early rabbis tried to clean up Rahab's backstory is that she being Rahab, appears in the genealogy of Jesus. And Simon, the father of Boaz, you know that note, that name's popular too, by Rahab, that's who we're talking about today, and Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse. So we see in the genealogy, the lineage of Jesus Christ, we see Rahab. And so these early rabbis were very unhappy that a prostitute was listed in the genealogy. They wanted to clean it up. You know, one of the things that we do here at Dallasburg, and one of the things that I try to model for you, and I want you to work very difficult, or work very diligent towards, is transparency is very important, right? It's very important to be transparent. And what we see here is we see Scripture being very transparent for us. As difficult as it is to maybe think for a second that, man, in Christ's genealogy, we have a prostitute, you should be happy for that. Because what you see in that is that God wants to redeem people. It doesn't matter your background. In a setting such as this for the Israelites, there's not much worse than a prostitute, right? Not only is she a prostitute, she is a Canaanite prostitute, right? So not only is she not Jewish, she is what we would call a Gentile. She is a Gentile prostitute. She is about as low as you can get. So we understand why the early rabbis wanted to fix that. But the reality is she was a prostitute. I read some different commentaries, and this word is like 99% of the time it's used to mean prostitute, but in a rare case it can be used as innkeeper too. So the commentary that I read, the guy kind of split the difference. He said it's very likely she was both an innkeeper and a prostitute, because she was obviously a successful prostitute because she had her own house. And the way that it was positioned in the wall, it was probably in a position of importance. So her backstory is not pretty. It's not great. There's no need to whitewash that. And we'll get to that here in a second, why we don't want to whitewash it. Secondary, and this is the difficult one, men and women much smarter than me, that doesn't take a whole lot, Kirk, then have discussed this for centuries. How do we deal with the fact that Rahab lied, but God blessed her? What do we do with that? How do we handle that situation, right? We'll take a look here. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. God's word says this: by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Right? We'll also look in James chapter 2, verse 25, one of my favorite books of the New Testament. James says this: and the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? And so what do we do with this? Is it okay to lie? Simple answer, no, it's not. Right? And so when we look in the book of Hebrews, and we look in the book of James and other places in Scripture, Rahab is never commended for her lie. Never. That never occurs. No one ever says, well, man, look how great she was doing by lying. No, she's always commended for her faith. And we'll discuss that more today in our message. We'll discuss what her faith is. And so she's never commended for her lies. Let's take a look at some Scripture. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22 says this: lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, right? Hear that word, an abomination. That's strong, right? An abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. So it makes it very clear in Proverbs, lying is not good, right? Not only is it a problem in the Ten Commandments, it's throughout Scripture. Let's take a look at one more place right here, and we'll look at something that we like to play this game, or what are some things that God can't do? Well, check this out. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. And so we have this real, what I like to call a conundrum on our hands. Is on the one hand, we have Rahab, who lied, and she goes on to be seen as one of the champions of Scripture. And on the other hand, Scripture is super clear that lying is not good. So what do we do with this? How do we handle this? For any of our young people with us today at home or with us this morning, is it okay if I call you all young people? You're younger than me, so I'll call you young people. One of the things that we need to learn from this is don't think that lying is good. Lying is still really bad. And what I wanted to spend just a brief time, because that's really not the message of Rahab, but we have to address this because it's kind of the gorilla in the room, right? Is that, and this is something that I struggle with, even to this day, and I've been walking with the Lord for many, many years, a heavy consumer of God's word, and I still to this day deal with this. Rahab is a Canaanite woman who, the fact that she lives in Jericho, more than likely is a Baal worshiper, right? No, not a Baal, sorry, I got that backwards. An Asherah worshiper, right? That was kind of the goddess of Jericho, right? The moon goddess. And so she is a Gentile worshiping an idol, right? We have to come to grips with it as brothers and sisters in Christ, we have to understand that people who don't know the Lord are going to act like they don't know the Lord. Right? And so at this point, she has zero sanctification in her life. She has zero. Very, very likely, she has never encountered anyone who was a follower of the one true God. She's never seen that in her life. So the practice, the fact that she is a prostitute, lying kind of comes with being a prostitute, right? So most people aren't going to be honest, be like, oh yeah, so-and-so came here the other night. Like, that's not going to be part of her lexicon. And so all she's really ever known in her life is lying. And so that's why we see her acting here. One of the things that frustrates me, and I always laugh at myself after the fact, not during the fact, because I'm frustrated, is that when people I know who aren't Christians don't act like a Christian, I'm like, why would they say that? Why would they act like that? Why would they do that? And here's the reality, is they don't know the Lord. The Lord has not changed their heart. They're not living in right relationship with Christ. They don't know. Quite often, they don't know the difference between right and wrong. Now, later scripture will tells us that, you know, men have had written upon their heart the difference between right and wrong. But she's lived in a culture that she's never experienced and never had anyone speak truth in her life. And so what we see here, and I'm a big fan of John MacArthur, and one of the things that John MacArthur says is that the story of Rahab is about her faith and coming to know the Lord, not about her ethics. It's super clear. Rahab's ethics have lots of problems, massive, massive problems. Not only is she a prostitute, that's probably all you really need to know about her ethical compass, but also she doesn't think twice. It doesn't faze her one bit to lie to the king. She's like, yep, I don't know. I saw them. I don't know where they're at, right? And so we need to lift up Rahab as an example of someone who converts and comes to know the Lord, not for her ethics. She's not the person we would go to model our ethics for us. Now, we don't know what happens later in life. What I pray and what I hope happens in Rahab's life is that as she becomes a follower, it's not a spoiler alert, we've already read it, right? Is that we know that she is saved by the city and she goes on to become a follower of the Lord and joins the Israelites congregation. Is that as she went on in her life, is that her ethics improved? Is that the lying in her life became less and less, and she became a more upstanding member of that community. And so all of that, like, I mean, we've spent 10 minutes discussing this already, all of that to tell you this, don't use with your parents or don't say with your conscience, well, Rahab lied, and look, she's a member of Jesus' descendants. No, don't do that. Scripture does not reward her for her lying. Scripture rewards her for her faith. And that's what we want to discuss next, right? And so as we read this story, one of the things that is amazing here, right? And so it's easy to lose sight of how powerful this is Rahab has simply only heard about the Israelites, right? She heard about the Red Sea. She heard about a couple victories they had on the other side of the Jordan. And she understands what God is doing, right? And so simply because she has heard these things and she understands, she now believes in the one true living God. And so let's park on that just for a second and talk about that. Her faith simply comes from hearing. And we have to understand, there's no really pretty way to say this about Rahab. Rahab is a treasonous individual. She completely turns her back on her own people, her own city, completely turns her back on them for a people group whom more than likely she's never interacted with, has never met a single Israelite. All she simply has done is she's heard stories of what God has done for them, right? Which brings us to this, is that the same way that we see about Rahab's faith here, it should model our belief and our faith, right? And how do we believe in Jesus? How do we believe in God? How do we live a life in submission to them? Is it's done through our faith from our hearing, right? Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, when he's laying out a lot of this theology for us, we're going to be spending a lot of time in Romans today, Steve, is what Paul says here. So faith, this is chapter 10, verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Right? And so that's how you and I pray that everyone with us here today and everyone at home is living in right relationship with Jesus. If not, I would love to have that conversation with you. But the way that we have entered into this right relationship with Christ is through hearing and through faith, right? Just like Rahab. Just like Rahab heard of these stories and she enters into this faith. I was trying to think a good analogy for this. And I know, do one of you all attend Louisville? Yes, okay. I'm going to apologize for this anyway. But a good way for us is the majority of us are UK fans, right? And so a good way to think of how treasonous Rahab is that Louisville has a good season and you completely sell all of your UK stuff and you're like, you know what? I'm a Louisville fan now. It's rare. There's some Louisville fans here, but not many in our congregation. And Kirk, I'm acting like you didn't say that. Kirk is also, write that down somewhere. Kirk is a Louisville fan too. And so that's kind of how, I mean, take that and multiply that times a billion, and that's what Rahab is doing. She is completely turning her back on her people and going to, and desires a right relationship, a right living with the Lord. It's an amazing transformation in an individual's life. Don't lose it. I know when you have me read it for you, and hopefully you've read it for yourself at some point, or you'll read it at some point in the future for yourself. Scripture doesn't give a lot of lines to this, but it's an amazing transformation that happened in Rahab's life simply because she has faith. This models the exact same transformation that's happened in your life and my life simply because we have faith. One of the things I want you to remember, and this is a little foreshadowing, sorry if this is a spoiler alert for you, but the Israelites, they take Jericho, right? Jericho does not fare well in this coming, the next couple chapters in Joshua, right? And so it's easy to think, well, Rahab kind of has a good idea that she's in a doomed city and things are going to go bad. Church, this is what I want you to realize too. So are you and I. We live in a doomed city as well, right? We live in a time to where people are living for themselves, that are doing everything they can to be in opposition to the Lord. We too are living in a city much or very similar to what Rahab lived in. Right? And so we have to make these transformations. We have to also do something radical in our lives. We have to completely turn our backs upon the world and become more focused on God. Is that easy? If we're all being honest, not as easy as we wish it was. Not as easy as we want it to be. But the reality is, Scripture is very clear. That is what is required of us. It's just like Rahab completely abandons her city. We have to abandon the world in the same way, right? We are of the world, right? We live in the world, but we are of God, right? Scripture is clear about that. Also, we see here in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's an amazing thing. That's an amazing thing. So we have justification, right? The reality is this. You and I can never be rightly justified by our works, by our acts, by what we do. We cannot be. The only way we someday, and it will happen to us, I don't know when you're going to stand in front of your Creator. I don't know when I'm going to, but someday you will stand in front of your Creator. When you stand in front of your Creator, you will be able to say you are justified because of the work of Jesus Christ. You are justified because of your faith in Him. So just like Rahab did that, so have you, right? It's super important for us to understand this, right? One last set of scripture here is that, this is Romans chapter 10, verses 12 through 13. And this is something that you should be super excited about when you read and you hear this, because I know Tim really well. I know Tim's not Jewish. I'm assuming your wife is not Jewish either. And so when you read Scripture, when you read Greek and Gentile, that's you, right? Look what God's Word says. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. That's all you need to hear, really? You should be super excited when you see that, because the reality is that God came and made a covenant with the Jewish people. And initially, that's who it was for. But then when Christ came and He made a new covenant We get to be participants in that, right? For the same Lord is the Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, right? And so here's the reality. My guess is everyone's heard this, and at home, I know you've heard this from me very often. Every message you hear, every Sunday school class you attend, every worship service you spend, the gospel should be in that service, right? And so this is where it's at right here. Sometimes I feel like I have to point it out just in case we miss it. This is where the gospel is at right here. The reality is this. You stand condemned, just like Rahab was condemned. But because of your faith and because of your ability to live in right relationship with Jesus Christ, not because of anything that you have done, but because of what he's done, you are able to stand in right relationship with him. You then now are also included into this. You've been adopted into this family of the Lord, right? Very, very important. Don't lose sight of that. And if anyone is at home with us or anyone is with us here today that doesn't feel as if they've been adopted in that family or don't understand that, I would love to have a conversation with you. There's lots of people here who would love to have that conversation with you, right? To help you walk through that and to understand that a little bit more. But it's a great thing. It's a great thing to be adopted. And one of the things that's always important to understand about the Jewish custom of adoption, because it comes up quite often in Scripture, is it's not adopted and then treated like the redheaded stepchildren, right? It's not like you're adopted in name only, but we really don't care about you. No, the Jewish practice of adoption is you got full rights. You are a son. You are a daughter of the Father. You have the full standing. And so when Scripture tells us that we have been adopted into the family of God, you should be amazed at that. You should be amazed, because the reality is this. What do you deserve? You deserve hell. That's what you deserve. But the reality is the fact that you've been adopted into the family of God, you won't receive that. It's an amazing, amazing thing, right? And so what we also see here is that we talk about Rahab's salvation here, right? And one of the things that we see here in her salvation is that it's necessary, right? You have to do it, right? You have to call upon the name of the Lord, right? And only the Lord can save you from death, right? And so one of the things that we see here in this story of Rahab is that she has an amazing understanding of who the Lord is, of who the living Lord is, right? She says that. She says, the living Lord. And that's something that I wanted to spend a little bit of time discussing this morning. And this is a question that you need to ask yourself. You need to think about this for yourself. I can answer this for you, right? I don't expect you to answer it out loud, Kirk, right? Do you live your life as if the Lord is living? Or simply, is it something that you read in the Bible and you're like, that's a good story. I appreciate that. It kind of makes me feel good. Are you living your life as if you believe the Lord is living? I'm here to tell you right now, the Lord is living and the Lord is active in your lives. He's moving through you in the Holy Spirit. He's guiding you. He's directing to you. He's speaking to you. He's also speaking to you through God's Word. Are you a daily consumer of God's Word? If not, you're selling yourself short. I said this morning to the online Sunday school class, which attendance was super high. I understand why it was high this morning, because we didn't have a Sunday school class here in person. But I said that to him this morning. If you are expecting the hour, it's an hour-long Sunday school class, Tim. I know it's a long one. If you were expecting the hour that you spend with me in Sunday school class and the 30, 40, maybe 50 minutes, who knows, we spend together in corporate worship, if you expect that to be enough for you to fully understand and grasp that our Lord is a living Lord, you're selling yourself short. It's not enough. I'm telling you right now, it's not enough. 2 hours of gospel conversation is not enough for your life. You need more. The way I would encourage you is that find some time every day to pray. Find some time every day to be quiet, to listen the way the Holy Spirit is guiding you. Find time every day to spend in God's Word, to look, taking a look at what it says, letting it wash over you, letting it change you, letting it speak to you. Now, I feel like I have to always say this. Do you always have this massive transformation every time you read God's word? No, I personally do not. I wish that was the case. I wish every time I read it, a light shone down, and I was like, oh, I finally get it. Yes, right? That doesn't always happen. But what is consistent with me in reading God's word is when I read something, very soon in my life, I'm able to apply that. Very soon, I'm able to say, oh, that's why I read that today. That's why God put that on me to read that today. That's why that's how that applies to my daily walk with him. That does happen to me almost every time I read God's word, right? And again, like I said, and this is not, I'm not trying to pat myself on the back here. I'm just trying to encourage you and model right behavior for you. You need to be a heavy consumer of God's word, right? My guess is we have some people here. I know Kirk's one of those. Tim, I'm guessing your family's probably in this category. Probably like to read. You guys like to read? Yeah, my guess is you like to read. Right, and so you kind of have this debate. I love fiction, right? I like to read fiction. I like to read detective stories. I like to try to figure it out before. I rarely ever do. But I like to pretend like I can figure this out before the book ends, right? And so I constantly have this battle. It's like, man, do I love reading God's word as much as I enjoy reading fiction, right? And it's something you have to think about because God's word should have a very important and a very dear part in your life. And you should not, no one should have to make you read God's word. You should have that desire to read God's word, right? If you're ever in a position where you're wondering, man, what is my salvation? What is my experience? One of the easy things to check off is that do you have a desire for God's word? Do you have a desire to spend time with him daily reading it? That's a really good box you can check off and help answer that question, right? We'll take a look at some other stuff here. And so discussing Rahab's salvation is what we see here as Rahab's salvation is that she makes the spies make a oath to her. Right, and so one of the things they do a vow, an oath. One of the things we have to understand, and this is a little bit different for us living in 2022. It shouldn't be, but it is. When they make a vow of an oath to her, it's a life vow. Like so, when they say, "If we don't follow through with this, let your blood be on us," that means that they'll die. That means that either the Lord will kill them or someone will kill them out of respect for that vow. And so their word meant a lot more than our words mean today. That's not good. I don't think that's a good practice, but that's just the reality. So when they make this vow to her, they're telling her this is what's going to happen. That models, right? That models what Christ teaches us through Scripture is that when God says he's going to do something, when any of the Godhead say they're going to do something, guess what's going to happen? They're going to do it, right? And so we see in Scripture time and time and time again, when God promises something, it happens. Right? That's going to be a very common theme. If we were doing a 40,000 foot flyover of Joshua and we were just hitting the high points, we're not doing that, but if we were, one of the mega themes of Joshua, and this is debatable, one of the mega themes of Joshua is that God does what he promises he's going to do. And it just comes up time and time and time again, right? You remember the story? Remember when Moses sent the spies into the land and they came back and they're like, this is a bad idea, Moses. And Moses was like, why? He's like, dude, those dudes are huge. Like, they're giants compared to us, right? They have cities that are so thick, right? They're talking about Jericho. They have cities that walls that are so thick, you can literally drive a chariot on top of them. That's how fortified they are, right? And so 10 of the spies were like, bad idea, man. I'm going to the back. Forget you ever knew my name. But Joshua and Caleb are like, nope. If the Lord promises, the Lord will see us through. Again, spoiler alert, God does that, right? You know the story of Jericho. I would sing it for you, but I would embarrass me and embarrass you if I sang that right now. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, right? You know how this ends out. God does what he says he's going to do. So as they take this vow, as these spies take this vow to Rahab, it's very comparable to what God has promised us, right? And what is that? That's salvation in whom? Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, right? It's very important. One of the other things that the spies tell to Rahab is that, hey, heads up. Hang this scarlet rope out your window. We'll talk about the scarlet rope and the significance that it has for us next. But hang this rope out your window But make sure you, your father, your mother, everyone else does what? They stay in this house slash room, depending on how you translate that, right? What does that represent for us? This is an important one. Of all of this, this is probably the one that we really need to think about and pray about the most, is this. You're going to live, as you become a Christian, and as you become more in tune with what God desires for you in your life, you understand how wicked the world is. Right? It's something that gets impressed upon me every day of how different the advice and the word that I get from the world, how different it is from what God's word tells me. I mean, I used to think it was a little bit different. It can't be more different in most situations, right? And so what this represents, how they have to stay in their room, is it represents for us is that we have to commit to turning our back on our sinful ways and move forward. And this is something that we don't talk about a lot in church. We definitely don't talk about it in Sunday school because it's not popular. It makes people nervous. And this is the fact of this, is that on some level, your sin feels good. Or you wouldn't do it, right? It has an effect upon you. You has temporary happiness, right? It temporarily feels good. And so it is a temptation. Right? You are tempted, but as we saw in Scripture, being tempted is not a sin because Christ was tempted, and we know Christ is sinless. So being tempted is not the sin. It's when you decide to do what, Crystal? Give into the temptation. That's where sin comes in. And so when this is all going down in this city, Rahab's family is going to have a desire. Well, man, this seems like the exact opposite of what we should do is hide in this room. What we should do is we should go out and we should help our brothers and sisters, the other Canaanites, and we should fortify the city and we should fight the Israelites. And so they have to make a decision, which is very akin to the same decision that you and I have to make. Do you want to live in the world or do you want to live in the light with Christ? Right? It's one of the things you remember and you're like, oh, don't bring it up. I'm going to bring it up. When we spent all that time in the epistles of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and even his gospel, the gospel of John, right? The gospel according to John, right? Is that one of the primary themes to his gospel and his epistles is that you can't do what? You can't live with one foot in the world and one foot in the light. He uses darkness and lightness. That's how the dichotomy he uses there, right? Is that it will not work. And so just like the spies tell Rahab, they're like, listen, if you stick your head out of this room and if you run back and start doing this other thing, your blood is on whose head? It's on yours. Just like if you and I give in to that temptation of the world. And church, it would be super easy for me to stand up here and act like, man, it doesn't have any effect upon me. I would be lying to you if I said that. That's one of the things I promised you as your pastors. I will be transparent with you. I too, just like you, feel the draw of the world. And I feel like, well, man, if someone does me wrong, I'm going to get even. I want my pound of flesh, and I'm going to get it, right? And so I feel that desire to do that. But what I understand is that I can't do that on my own. I can't overcome that myself. But what I can do is I can overcome that with the Holy Spirit. I can overcome that with the strength of the Lord. And that's why we have to call upon the Holy Spirit, right? And what we see here is Rahab's family, as they will more than likely have a desire to rush back out of that room and do something. No, they have to 100% turn their backs on their former lives and move forward in Christ, right? And if not, what are the consequences? They're on you. The consequences, according to Scripture, are hell. A lake of fire. We don't want that, right? And so the last thing, and this is the one, if you've ever listened to a message on Rahab, this is the one everyone likes to focus on, and I get it because it's the best part, right? So why a scarlet rope, right? Tim has a green shirt on. It could have been green. Melissa's blue. It could be white. Could be white like crystals, right? It could be any color. Why scarlet? A scarlet rope is foreshadowing something. It's foreshadowing the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb, right? And so as that scarlet rope, as that, she hangs that out the window, and that's what protects her and her family from being destroyed. Just like you and I have our faith in Jesus Christ, that's what keeps us from entering into a lake of fire for eternity, where Scripture says this, and I don't know if you've ever been in this kind of pain. I've only been in this kind of pain once in my life. The Scripture tells us there will be gnashing of teeth. That means you are in so much pain, all you can do is grit your teeth for an eternity. Right? And so that's what the cross represents for us. And so you're going to get two gospel messages today in one message, is that the cross is what we have to cling to. The cross is what ensures our salvation. We have to stay focused on Jesus, because that and that alone is what saves us. I read something recently, and I thought this was really good, is that we live in a time of postmodernism, right? Which is a fancy way of saying that, hey, whatever you do, do whatever you want. As long as it doesn't affect me, why should I care, right? And that everyone loves to say, well, don't all the paths lead to God? And this guy's a pretty popular theologian, and he said, yeah, that's true. All paths do lead to God. And of course, in the comments, they're like, what is he saying? What does he mean by that? And later on in the next post, he goes, yeah, all paths lead to God, because when we all die, we're all going to stand in front of the one true God. But the only thing that can guarantee your salvation is faith in Jesus Christ. And so what I want to encourage you today, and if you don't believe this, I would love to speak with you, is that just like this scarlet rope ensured Rahab's protection and from destruction, the cross will do the same for you. I'll tell you this, it's not easy. It's not an easy path to walk. I've been called a buzzkill. I've been called lots of things, some not as PC as that, is that when someone comes to know the Lord and someone walks this aisle and then we go through the baptism, is that I like to be one of the first people to say, get ready, because now it's on. And people are like, man, let them ride that emotional high. I get that. Let them be emotionally happy about that. I understand that. But here's the reality. Now you're on Satan's radar. Before, you were lost. Didn't matter. You were already lost. Didn't matter. Now it matters. Now you got some skin in the game. And so now you need to prepare that the two things that you were most promised in the New Testament. Number one is salvation in Jesus Christ, right? That is the theme. That's really the theme of all 60 of all the books of the Bible. But you're promised that tremendously in the New Testament. The second thing you're promised is hardships and trials as a Christian. They are coming. One of the things, and I won't go too far in this, is like that's one of the things that the prosperity gospel should make no sense to you. Like, it should just, when you hear, and hopefully you don't hear a lot of it because you're not listening to any of those women or men speaking, right? It should not make any sense to you, because if you spend any time at all for yourself in the New Testament, you have to understand that, like, that's not what it says. Do you think any of the apostles thought that they were super prosperous according to the world standards? No, all but John were martyred. It's a fancy word for saying they were all killed in the name of the Lord, right? And not in nice ways, horrible ways. But they counted it all joy because they did it, because that put them in a similar situation as what was done to Jesus, right? So understand is that, yes, the cross does save you. Belief in Jesus Christ is the only thing that will save you. But understand, it's a difficult path to walk. Don't expect it to be super easy. But that's why God or Jesus says that he sent the Holy Spirit to be the great comforter, to help you deal with those situations, to help you walk through those things, right? And so, in summary, right, one of the important things is that Rahab's life is a great example of what salvation looks like, right? We all have a past like Rahab. Hopefully not exactly like Rahab. I pray that for you, right? But we all have a sinful past. We all hopefully have entered into faith, not because of what we've seen, but because of what we've heard and what we've read, right? And just like Rahab had to turn her back on her past, we have to do the same. And then also, just like Rahab, the only thing that truly will ever save you is the blood of Jesus Christ, the perfect spotless lamb, right? That is the only thing that can save you, right? When you read about the scarlet rope, you can also think about the Passover lamb, right? As they put the blood on the doorpost and it passed over them, right? Very similar. Like, there's a very common theme of how the blood will save you, right? Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for this morning, Lord. I thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ that have made time to come together to worship you through song, to praise you through song. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for the story that we have discussed this morning in Rahab, of someone who has a very dark past, but who is redeemed and made right in your eyes because of her faith. Just like you and I can be seen right in your eyes through our faith and our belief in your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we thank you for so many of the things that you do for us, but most importantly, we are thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ. How the display of your love was most clearly shown when you sent him to earth on our behalf. We thank you so much for that, Lord. And we just pray that every day we are able to call upon the strength of the Holy Spirit to resist the draw of the world, to resist the temptation of sin, and to stay focused on you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Crystal, Molly was sitting there, and you guys can sit down because I got to read something else. I'm sorry. I always forget to ask people to sit down. Molly was saying, oh, that's a VBS song, and what a testament that is to our VBS workers that our young people are able to focus on those things. So what I have for us to do now is I want to read something for you from Cretia. Will Hoyt, she is the chairperson. I keep calling her chairman. She's not a man. The chairperson of our youth pastor search committee. And so I want to read this to you from her. The pastor search committee would like to present Rafael Juarez Jr. and his wife Ruby as our candidate for youth pastor. This was a unanimous decision among the committee. If we were in person, the whole committee would be up here. When our committee first met, we all agreed this position was unique in that the hours dedicated would be outside the standard 8-to-5 office hours, as it ideally would include attending sporting events, activities, visiting youth, families, etc., that would obviously include afternoons, nights, and weekends, and that a career in the school system would give the benefit of additional opportunities to interact with our own students as well as others. As God has worked out, Raphael has a position as an instructional aide at OCHS. This position gives him the flexibility of the same school calendar as our students, the ability to experience firsthand the ins and outs of our students and build rapport, A+ for Cretia for using the word rapport with them during the school hours. The search committee considers these all positives for the youth pastor.
More details will come in the next week, but Raphael will lead Wednesday night youth on September 8th, an open church question and answer session on September 11th, teach youth Sunday school on September 12th, and he and Ruby will share their testimonies during the worship service. A special called business meeting will follow the service for members to vote. Likely, an all-day voting will take place due to COVID, just like we did last time. The question and answer session and worship service will be live streamed on the DBC Facebook page for those not able to attend in person. And we'll get that information in the bulletin for everyone to be able to see. I know that's a lot of dates and lots of times to read off. But the Cliff Notes version is this. The search committee is presenting Raphael as our youth pastor, right, and his wife Ruby. That's the Cliff Notes version, right? So again, we're very thankful for that. I'm very thankful for the men and women that have served on that committee. It's been a long committee, lots of work gone into that, so thankful for them. And I'm also thankful for everyone being here this morning. Please pay attention to online media as we decide what moving forward looks like and what we're going to do. The information will be forthcoming. We miss you. I know I miss you. But we will be seeing you all very again very soon. Tim, will you close us in prayer? Thank you.